Me to Joshua chapter 23. We're nearing the end of our journey through this book of Joshua. And Joshua is going to call the people together and talk to them. Let's read verses 1 through 16. Joshua chapter 23. God's Word. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its teachings, its encouragements, its exhortations, and its warnings. May we heed them well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look at this, the first thing I think of is a graduation exercise. Every year at graduation times, the top universities try their hardest to get the rock stars of the year to come in and be their commencement speakers. Now, those might be political rock stars or rock stars. They entice them with doctorates. "I'm going to give you a doctorate because you play the guitar in a rock band, as long as you will come and be our speaker." And they never invited Chuck. Yet. Yet. There's always mention in these speeches of commencement. This is not an end, this is a beginning. We're going on from this place. Well, in a sense, that's exactly what we have here in this chapter of God's Word. You see, through Joshua, the Lord has a message for us. Now, we knew that. But here's a specific one. It's a message of strength and courage and warning. It's especially appropriate for us to hear as we head into a new year when we think about such things. Let us pay heed. Three topics I want to look at this morning are the summons, the summary, and the substance. First, the summons. Usually, for commencement exercises, each graduate will be allotted a certain number of invitations. And these are sent out to people that you put on your list. Sometimes there are even inside and outside invitations, as they have limited space in an auditorium. And some people get to sit inside and some people have to be in the overflow area. Look at verses 1 and 2 in this chapter with me. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, the elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years." Well, they didn't need that information. They knew that. But who is sending out this invitation to this address, this speech? It's Joshua. Old and tired, in semi-retirement. Now he sent out word that he was holding a meeting. He was going to address them. Whose graduation was it, though? Well, it was Joshua's. Look at verse 14. The beginning of verse 14, he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." He knew that soon he would be at his heavenly reward. This was Joshua, who had succeeded Moses, that great leader of the people, and had himself led Israel in war and peace for decades. But now it was time for his commencement. And he wanted to pass on both information and encouragement to the people who had been faithful to follow him all those decades. And this would be not the last time that he would address the people. When we get to chapter 24 in a few weeks, we will look at the last of Joshua's addresses to the people. So, Joshua has sent out this invitation. He wants the people to come. Who? That's the next question. Who are those whom he called? Well, all Israel. It says in the text, elders, leaders, judges, and officials. But this message wasn't just for them. It was for them to take back to the people. Remember that Israel was now spread out all over this place which was known as the Promised Land. They were spread out all over Canaan, both sides of the river. It would not have been very practical to ask the several millions of people to come to one spot and to hear the message that Joshua wanted to bring them at that point. So, this was a representative assembly. Okay, so he's got the representatives in place now. He sent out his invitation. They came. What's the message? Well, first we get to the summary, the intro. When I teach people about either writing or speaking, I tell them there are basically three parts to every essay and three parts to every speech. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. It's a very simple formula. And in that tell them what you're going to tell them part, there's usually an introduction to the topic. And that's what we've got. In verses 4 and 5, we have a summary of what has happened to Israel since coming into this promised land, since crossing the Jordan River. It's not the wrap-up of his speech, it's only the beginning. It's part of the introduction, because he wants to say to them, look, this is what God has done. This is the promise keeping that he has done. This is the faithfulness that he has shown to us, Israel. And because of that, there are things that are expected of you. Let's look at part of this summary. First is the allotment. Picking up in verse 3, we read this. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God has promised you. God promised Canaan to Israel. There were some that remained unconquered, but God said, it's already yours, you just haven't been there yet. This is a promise that's as old as the covenant. If you're following along with me in your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 17 with me. Verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Way back in Genesis chapter 17, as part of the ever-expanding understanding of the covenant that God made with his people, he said, you are going to have this land. But more importantly, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. That's the allotment. And then there are the promises. Now, the allotment is part of the promise. But in verse 14, back in Joshua chapter 23, we read this. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Sounds like Paul there, covering his bases. Three different ways he says it. One sentence, three different ways. Not one of all the good promises has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. I think he's trying to get a point across here. God is faithful. You know, there was an organization, I think it still exists, the Promise Keepers, which is men who promise to be faithful to God and to their wives. But it's only in emulation of God, who is the ultimate promise keeper and the ultimate oath keeper. He makes promises and he keeps them. Now, it wasn't instant, of course. These promises were made way back in Genesis, quite a few years back, and it took time, and it wasn't even totally completed yet. That's not the way we like things, is it? We've come to embrace the idea of instant gratification. I want it. I want it my way. I want it right. I want it cheap or free, and I want it now. That's not how it always works with God. God promised that the land would be theirs, that the kings would fall before them. And it all happened. Now it was time, and is time, to think about the other promise of the covenant, not just the land, not just the knocking down of the kings before Israel, but God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. My people, says God. That's the crux of this message that's coming through Joshua to God's people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so, we move to the substance of the message. We get to the meat of what he wants to talk about here. This is where the commencement speaker stops telling the grads how great they are and begins to tell them what their responsibilities are. You've been given a wonderful education by all these great professors. Now go out and do something about it. Be a responsible citizen. Do something for the greater good of humanity. Let's pick up at verse 12 here in our chapter this morning. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of those nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. That's the meat. He went from, oh, you're so great, to, watch out. Be careful. First thing he says is, be strong. The commencement speaker warns the graduates, the world is not going to come knocking at your door just because you're a graduate now. And Joshua, by the Holy Spirit, says, the world is not going to stop tempting you and pushing you and goading you now just because you're a Jew or a Christian. verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning an eye to the right or to the left. What does that look like? That biblical be strong. Well, he tells us there, it looks like people with their noses in the book. Because they should be. It looks like people who are obeying his word. How do you obey God's word? Well, you have to know what it says and what it asks and what it tells and what its commands are. In other words, you need to read it. You need to discuss it. You need to work at understanding it. You need to sit under some teaching about it. And then we can be careful to obey the word that the Lord gives us. It also means that we don't turn aside to the left or to the right. And that brings us to the second part of this substance, and that is be separate. Don't turn aside to the left or the right, but be separate. As I look at this, and as I compare Scripture with Scripture, I see that this is one of Joshua's greatest fears. That the nation that he has led, that Israel, is going to turn to apostasy and idolatry again, as they have done in the past. It's what Phinehas was worried about in the chapter that we looked at last week, when he reminded them about the curse of Peor, which we'll talk about again in a few minutes. This is an important theme throughout God's word. I will be your God, but that means you have to be my people. My people, says God, not theirs. Let me read you just a few references to this theme throughout God's word. Back in Exodus chapter 23, verses 31 to 33. Exodus 23, 31 to 33. God says, I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Okay, that's part of the promise we've been seeing. But then he says, do not make a covenant with them. Or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. God doesn't say, well, you know, you might get caught up in this stuff a little bit. God says, it will certainly be a snare to you. Numbers chapter 33. Verses 55 and 56. Numbers 33, 55 and 56. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then he adds, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Deuteronomy 7, 2 to 4. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Again, you notice that there's no uncertainty here. God says, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. Jeremiah 5, 7. God says, why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. I supplied their needs, and they ran away to others. That's a quick survey, but it's not all Old Testament either. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see a nice summary. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Does that sound vaguely familiar? I read a passage like that the other night at Bible study. And Henry said, hey, it sounds like reading the newspaper. And it does, doesn't it? It sounds like what's going on all around us. Oh, some of you remember newspapers. I meant to say internet news. But it's what's there, being insolent, being haters of God and all of God's people. More and more we read about the persecution and the blowing up of churches. Why? Because we represent to them our God, because He's our God and we're His people. All around us, snares and temptations. We don't have ethnic Canaanites in our midst, but the fear of snares and traps should be even greater to the Christian today, because they're camouflaged. They're like, you know, you may have heard that phrase, honeypots. Sweeten something up, trap somebody to come in. And that's what the snares and the traps are like today. The warnings of all these passages are very important and relevant for us today. I want to take a look at the five basic warnings that were given in Joshua chapter 23. First, don't associate with them. Well, you know, the first thing we need to know about that is, who is them? It's the pagans. People tell me sometimes, boy, that's a harsh word. But Jesus used it. He wasn't afraid to call people who weren't His own pagans. And we shouldn't be afraid to call them pagans either. We shouldn't be afraid to think of them as pagans, to recognize that they are not of us. They are not of the children of our holy God. Some of them may someday become that. But at the moment, they're pagans. And we should spend as little time with them as possible. They will, of a certainty, corrupt us. Did you ever notice that when you spend time with your non-Christian neighbors and associates and even relatives, that you come back thinking their kinds of thoughts, using their kind of language, and yet you don't hear them holding up the name of Jesus in adoration? Who rubbed off on whom? God says it will happen. Don't hang with them. Don't associate with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, Paul reminds us, bad company corrupts good character. It's a given, folks. Second of the basic warnings, don't invoke the names of their gods. Some of you may say, hey, I don't even know the names of their gods. If you do, lust, greed, envy, addiction, these are the pagan gods of today. Astrology, Ouija boards, New Age religion, crystals. These are more of their gods. Keep it straight, brothers and sisters. These are their gods. Small g, not ours. Don't even dabble. Third, don't serve them or bow down to their gods. That's what dabbling leads to. To fear or obedience or both of their gods. Give the false gods a foothold in your life and they'll crawl through your life and take it over. We're often warned not to let the camel get his nose under the corner of the tent because soon he'll be inside, which probably means you'll be outside. We aren't even aware of it, but we start admiring, understanding and accepting the things of the false gods. I saw, in fact, I sent it out to a few of you, a YouTube film of the opening ceremony of a general assembly of a denomination in this country. And they had all kinds of animal themes, and they had witches. They had goblins. This was an alleged Christian denomination, and they are so ecumenical that they have witches preach and teach and lead in alleged prayer at some of these gatherings. They don't even know it. They're trying to be ecumenical. Oh, can't we all get along? Well, let's see if we can get along in heaven, because you won't be there. Is that harsh? No, it's realistic. They're pagans. And we can't allow ourselves, just so that we can be nice, to adopt their ways. We should be trying to get to adopt ours. And we should be models of what ours are supposed to be. Don't serve them or bow down to their gods. Don't try to be understanding about their lack of faith in the one true God. The only thing that we need to understand is God Almighty, Jehovah, is our God and we are His people. Next, don't ally with them. Alliance, this is close association. George Washington, when he was leaving the presidency, warned our nation not to get involved in entangling alliances. Old George was right. But today we don't have to look outside our borders for foreign entanglements. We've got enough of them right here. Yes, we live among the pagans. We work with them. We shop with them. We work out with them. Well, maybe you work out with them. But they're not intended to become our intimates, our close friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 teaches us that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, we often use this passage to talk about marriage. And marriage is certainly part of it, but it's not the whole. This is about associations in general. Don't get into any kind of partnership with them. A business partnership, which is a very intimate relationship, a social partnership. These are the things we're supposed to turn ourselves aside from. They will lead us into trouble. God says so. I pay attention when God talks. And finally, in my estimation, the biggie, do not intermarry with them. This is so huge. And God's word treats it as something that is huge. Now, you may remember I mentioned a few minutes ago, and last week we talked about this situation that took place in Peor. Let's take a quick peek back at that. It's very important. And we find it in Numbers chapter 25. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The whole story is the whole chapter. But we'll just look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here. Numbers 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. God was mad. If you intermarry with unbelievers, he says, you will be led astray. Remember Solomon? Purported to be, by God, one of the wisest men in all of history. But not so wise that he didn't get led astray by the foreign wives he had. He had a multitude of wives, and on top of that, a multitude of concubines. Many of them foreign, not Israelite women. And they brought with them to his palaces their gods. And he set up shrines to their gods. And he, Solomon, the wisest of all, was led astray. What makes you think you can do better? How many times have you heard it? Particularly the young ladies. Oh, he's so handsome, and he's so smart, and I know he's going to come along, and I'll get him saved. Well, first of all, you can't get anybody saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But secondly, God says, find one that's already there. Do not intermarry. Just notice that phrase, intermarry. That means a marriage between two different kinds. It used to be illegal for black people to marry white people in this country. Thankfully, that's not the case anymore. And it's not illegal for Christians to marry non-Christians. But God's word says, don't do it. They will lead you astray. Back in Joshua chapter 23, we turn to verses 12 to 16 yet again. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. It's as simple as that. There are consequences. So we are to be strong, we are to be separate, and then the third part of this is we are to hold fast. Verse 8. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. This is the positive part of the message. I know it sounds like I've been beating you with a whip. It's God's word. Merry Christmas. God's going to get you if you don't follow the covenant. But it's what is. It's God's word. But, again, verse 8. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Instead of all that messing around with the enemy, hold fast to God. Hasn't he proved himself faithful? Hasn't he kept his promises? Hasn't he been good to his people? Then we don't need the gods of the pagans. We don't need the pagans. Now we must interact with them. The pagans are our relatives, our neighbors, our government. But we don't have to fall in step with them. Rather, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, we are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. One last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 14, reading to 7:1. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Again, the covenant which God has made with us is here. It's throughout his word. And he continues, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In other words, dear friends, act like that which you claim to be. We claim to be Christians, so we should act like Christians. We should learn His Word, and we should follow it, and we should relate with one another as Christians are called to relate to one another, and we are to relate to them as we are called to relate to them, not as intimates, not as allies, not as spouses, but as evangelists. Tell them the Word of God. Tell them the Gospel, and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Get out of the way. Let God do His thing. And so, graduates, on this auspicious occasion, you have been given a great curriculum. Read it, learn it, live it. Amen. And may God bless us all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this curriculum. We thank You for this great commencement speech by our father, Joshua. And we thank You that it's Your Holy Spirit who explains it to us. We ask that He work in us mightily, that we might understand in every fiber of our being, not just in our heads. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.